If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the New Testament and find the book of Luke. Luke is third book in the New Testament, one of the Gospels. I'd like you to find, if you would, Luke chapter number 15. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a black pew Bible in front of you in the pew somewhere. Please feel free to take it and to use it. Maybe somebody will see you don't have one and hand it to you. They do this because we love you and want you to be able to follow along. If you'd find page 631 in that Bible, page 631, you'll be at Luke chapter number 15. We know it's summertime, right? Amen. We're in it. It's hot. I want to bring a message today that I come today with great confidence, knowing that it is what God would have for us today. Be a little bit different. Even though I will speak to a certain group of people, there will be something here for everyone. I ask you not to miss. Believe that the message God has prepared for us today is very timely for Plantation Baptist Church. Began in the month of May, back on May 7th, to begin what I kind of called in my own special study, our family emphasis days. We began to take some time to have some messages on the family. If you remember, on May 7th, we went to Noah and Lot's family, and we looked at how Noah got his family into the ark to escape destruction, and Lot couldn't get his family out of Sodom to escape destruction. And we compared those two families and saw what a life of grace does and the effect it has on the children. On Mother's Day, we preached a message entitled, A Faithful Mother in a Frightful World. A Faithful Mother in a Frightful World, looking at Jochebed and the great courage that she put Moses in the river there and how God protected him. On May 21st, we preached a message entitled, A True Family Altar. And we went to Jacob and we saw how he went back to Bethel and there he built an altar and took his family to worship. And I believe that's where the young man Joseph was prepared by God and born again by God and ready to be used of God. And so we looked at the responsibility of our families there. And last week we looked at a believer in Broward County. And it was tough practicing what I preached this week. I'm out there too, just like you. I rub shoulders with everybody in this county. Not everybody, but enough. And I had to go over my own message a little bit. Didn't really like that too much, but I was there. We will end our family emphasis days on Father's Day. Going to preach a message entitled, The Family's Greatest Need Today. What I believe is, according to the Bible, the family's greatest need today on Father's Day coming up in 2 weeks. Today, I want to speak directly, paramountly, to our youth. I do not want to forget our youth. There'll be something in here for everybody, whether you have children, don't have children, whether you're mother, father, wherever you are in life. But I want to speak today to our youth. You say, Pastor, when you say youth, who are you talking about? I'm talking about anybody under, 25, 30 years old, 18, all the way down to 4. I want to really classify and bullseye in and telescope in on the young people. I praise God for the children of our church. I really do. I want to start by saying this to our youth. I wrote these 4 things down. Number 1, we are for you. Number 2, we love you very much. Number 3, we are excited you are here. And number 4, we want you to know that this is your church also. And God's people said, Amen. Our youth are important to us. They are not necessarily next generation leaders. They're there. They're here. Time is flying. And we cannot afford as a church to sit back and not go after our young people. We have got to make an attack and make a plan and begin to prepare them, because society today is robbing our kids of their youth very quickly. I mean, they're not children, they're not youth for very long. And so I want to take a moment today, and I want to preach a message entitled this, The Development of a Young Man's Mind. The Development of a Young Man's Mind. And I use the word man to incorporate all, but the development of a young man's mind. And I could tag this message with this: the eternal danger of not thinking. The eternal danger of not thinking. I'm convinced today that one of the greatest losses among the American youth today is the ability to think. We, as a society, have revolutionized and evolved, and we have got so progressive in our state of being that we have forgot how to think. We don't need to think anymore. We buy computers. They think for us. Used to be garbage in, garbage out, what goes in goes out. But now they come prepared fully to think for me. I turn it on, push a button, push another button. There we go. I don't have to think. I do thank God for the remote control. I do believe it to be the greatest invention of the known world. I think I heard, and all the men said amen, right? I believe it was Brother Frank Ray who said he wouldn't own a television if he didn't own a remote control. I picked up on that the other night. You were there. We were watching the basketball game, and we liked that remote control. Women, I know it's hard on you. I'm sorry. Maybe with society's improvements, they'll develop something for you down the road. We don't have to think today, but mark it down. We were created to think. We were. The Bible, the Lord Jesus, the great prophets, the psalmist, King Solomon, all the way through the scriptures, we are commanded to think. The Lord Jesus said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Paul said, think on these things in Philippians. The Lord Jesus said, consider. In Joshua, it says, meditate. I mean, if you will take the thought of thinking all the way through the Bible, it is there and it is paramount that we are to be thinking people. And we're raising a generation of youth today. And listen to me, teenager, we're not teaching you how to think. And the problem with that is this. Hell is full of non-thinking people. It's full of non-thinking people. A thinking person would not end up in hell. Now, I didn't say an intellectual, because hell's full of intellectuals. And I didn't say of an ignorant person, because hell's full of ignorant people. Your intellectualism and your ignorance does not excuse me from the command to think, think, think. We don't think. We can be so intellectually smart that we know all about mathematics, all about science, all about law, all about creation, but we don't use our mind to think. And you can be a good student, teenager, and grades could come, and you could say, Pastor, I'm thinking about English and all that. All that is proper, but God gave you a mind to think. And I want to challenge that today, because God help us. I don't want young people going to hell from Plantation Baptist Church. I want you to be able to think. And so I'm going to come after that. You say, it's summertime. Well, haven't you ever heard of summer school? Well, you're in it, brother. Those of us that spent many hours in summer school, and we know what that's all about. All right. That being said, Luke chapter 15. This is for you, teenager. Don't ever say, Pastor never preaches to me. Here we go. Luke chapter 15, we find the parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son. And I know why this parable is here. It is one of three parables. It is expressly pointing out the joy of salvation. It is expressly pointing out to the Pharisees, if you were to look at verse number one, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured. And I know the Lord Jesus is giving this parable to let the Pharisees know that God was interested in saving sinners, and he was letting the Pharisees know that the older brother represents them, and their pharisaical position and their haughty position was not godly either. And I know that's all tied in this chapter, and I know you can take the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the prodigal son, and they fit together like a glove. But I'm going to dissect one of those today. I'm going after the prodigal son, and because I do believe inside the life of the prodigal son is a clear testimony to the development of a young man's mind. It is crystal, crystal clear. You see, teenager, we have a goal for you. Why we have youth clubs, why we have Sunday school, why we have youth programs and youth teachers and youth choir. We have a goal, and it should be your parents' goal. It's the goal for any godly person, and it's found in verse number 17. Would you look at that, please? In verse number 17, You find the goal and the reason God gave you a brain. Here's why God gave you a brain. And when he came to what? Himself. You have a brain this morning so that you can think with that brain, and you can think properly with that brain, and you can think biblically with that brain, and so you can come to yourself. That is the goal for us. Most young people in the room today, we kind of think everybody's out of their mind, and we're right, and I thought that way. Sometimes do still think that way. But I thought that way as a young man. Your father thought that way as a young man. Your mother thought that way as a young woman, and our leaders today thought that way. There was a time when we thought that we were in of ourselves an island of knowledge, and we were successful and complete. The problem is, any man, listen to me, teenager, any man who thinks outside of Jesus Christ is insane. It is insanity to be without Jesus Christ. It is insane to think that way. And so the Bible, in the development of your mind, the Lord Jesus in this parable says he came to himself, which means he thought and he worked on him in his mind. That's our goal, for you to come to yourself. You say, well, I thought I was to myself. Do I need to go and find myself? We hear that all the time. Most times, somebody, when your kids come, they want to go find themselves. Really, what they want to do is fund them finding themselves. Amen? You don't need to go find yourself. I'm going to tell you where to go. Be simple on you. All right? So that's our goal. Why, Pastor? Why do you want me to think? I'll tell you why. It's your only hope. It is your only hope. You will not find hope in society, in things, in culture, in fame, or anything. There is hope for anybody who will think. Okay? So the development of a young man's mind is paramount for our youth because there will be hope. Let me show you this young man. This is great. This guy is fantastic. I want you to see how far he comes in his thinking. Would you please go to verse number 11, Luke chapter 15, verse number 11. The Bible says, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. Father, give me. Now, that's normal thinking for a young man. That's normal thinking for a non-thinking person. That's youthful thinking. That's undeveloped thinking. Father, give me. But a miraculous change happens to this boy if you would go to verse number 21. In verse number 12, he says, Father, give me. In verse number 21, he says, Father, forgive me. Right? And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. So here we go. I got to give you a foundation. Over here at the beginning of this parable, his thinking is undeveloped. It's raw. It's not there, and it's totally consumed with itself. Father, give me. A process takes place. And it comes over to here to verse number 21. His thinking is radically changed. He now is thinking properly. And no longer is it, Father, give me. It's, Father, forgive me. My God, what a great change. Amen? Okay? Now, that's where we want you as a teenager to be. It's our desire that the Word of God and Spirit of God would so develop your thinking that it would leave from foolish thinking of myself to the thinking upon the Father and say, instead of give me, forgive me, God. Now, watch this process and then how this takes place. God uses some things that every teenager must understand how God does this, because it will shine light on your home, on your dad, on your mom, on your church, and on yourself. All right? Now, God uses some things to develop this young man's thinking. First thing he uses, number one, he uses the home. He uses the home. The home did what it was supposed to do. Let me ask you a question, teenager, youth, why, young person, why do you live in your home? Well, because I don't want to live on the street. I understand that. But make no bones about it. For the foundation of the world, God fashioned you in your mother's womb, which means I don't care what your parents tell you, you're no accident. You're no accident. We weren't planning to have any more children, and here we go. You're not an accident. God formed you in your mother's womb. And if God does anything, God does it with purpose. So God placed you in the home you're in. Well, I'd like to live in the pastor's home. His home's so great. I'd like to live in so-and-so's home. His home's so great. Let me tell you something. God, without error, put you in your home. You didn't choose it. Your mom and dad didn't choose you. You see, your body's not you, kid. You are in here. This is your space suit. God let you be born in that family. God knows what he's doing. Why do you live in your home? Here's why you live in your home. This is why every godly home exists. Two things. It exists to reveal your heart and to fuel your will. Say, Pastor, you're starting to lose me. Well, get on the glory train here. Here we go. All right? It's designed to reveal your heart, and it's designed to fuel your will. Now, this young man grows up in this home, and something happens to one day he walks up to his dad, points his finger in his dad's face, and says, I would to God you were dead. Give me what's mine. Now, that didn't just happen overnight. Okay? By the way, parent, your kid doesn't just happen to fall away overnight. There's a process that takes place. And so that kid puts his finger in his dad's face and says, I wish you were dead. Give me what's mine. You say that home failed. No, it didn't. That home succeeded. Here's why. Teenager, you live in a home so godliness can pervade in your home. And so the wickedness of your heart, like the wickedness that was in our heart, and the secretness of our wills can be revealed so we don't graduate the home lost, damned, without any direction, and we wonder what happened when we end up in hell. That's why you have a home. Your home is to be so filled with godliness that an ungodly heart can't stand it. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not to be love. There should be love. Doesn't mean that there ought not to be hugs and kisses and the touch and all of this. All of that in the home should be there. But your home should be so filled with godliness that you're uncomfortable. You say, well, my home's doing a good job, Pastor, because I'm real uncomfortable. Yeah, but you're to be uncomfortable not because you don't get your way, but because down deep inside, you know there's something different. Something different. And so here's this boy. And yeah, I'm sure he heard stories about the far country and all the women and all this and all that. And I'm sure his heart kind of longed for those things. But really what was happening was what was in his heart was being revealed. And then when it was revealed, it was fueled. Why? Why would Jesus say that? Because he's looking to bring you to the end of yourself. That's what your home is designed to do. There's so godliness in that home that the secrets of my heart are to be revealed. My will, if it's against God, is to be fueled. So I go forward and take action on that. You say, Pastor, I don't understand that. Why would you want me to do that? I'm getting there. Just hang in with me. If you leave early, you're going to mess up. All right? God knows our heart. So his home did the job. But I want you to see what else did the job. The home was just kind of the searing pot. It was the process. It was the beginning. But the second thing that God really used was the inheritance at the end of verse number 12. And he divided unto them his living. Now that sounds good to every teenager in the room. Give me money. Give me what's mine. Okay? Now, just so you understand something, he didn't give him his entire inheritance. Because if you get the entire inheritance, that means you get everything the dad owned. Well, he kept the fatted calf. He kept the ring. He kept the robes. He survived. He divided him up a little bit of inheritance. Why, Pastor? Because the inheritance had an immense responsibility, teenager. This is what the inheritance did. The inheritance took him from a position of amusement. Amusement park. Disney World. Took him from a position of musement to a position of thinking. Watch, this is great. Go to verse number 12, okay? Now, I guarantee you that boy had been thinking about that far country. He'd been thinking about getting away from his dad. He'd been musing over what it would be like to be on his own. All of us have done that before. When we think about when we're 18, 19, 20, 25, and praise God, nobody tell us what to do. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Get married. See how that changes. So he divided unto them his living. And look at verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. Interesting. Okay? So the younger son is musing on what it would be like to go to the far country and be his own boss. His dad says, okay, you want a little shove that direction? Here you go. His dad measures him an inheritance. Didn't give him the whole thing. Measured him an inheritance. That's important. His dad gave him enough to start the boy thinking. So now the boy gets his inheritance, and he didn't run right out of the door. The Bible says he took days to gather himself. Well, what did he do? He began to think. Well, that's wrong thinking. Oh, but any kind of thinking to start is good. So here he is. Yeah, he's thinking wrong, but he got the inheritance. And the inheritance took him from musing to, well, life is grand, life is great, get off of my dad, do all this. Now he's in a position to think. That's what your home is designed to do, teenager. Your parents measure you responsibility so you can begin to think. They measure you things so you can begin to think. And not to consume it upon your lust, but so you can begin to think. Now, why, Pastor? Because thinking does one very, very clear thing. It forces you to go from temporal to eternal. You see, you cannot begin to think properly and just think this is all life is. And when you begin to think on your own and begin to think properly and begin to think about what God has, then you will find that your attentions now will turn from what's going on here and they'll begin to involve eternity. And so the inheritance, the shove that the dad gave the boy was to get him to think. It was to get him to stop musing and to think what he was going to do. So here the boy does. He gets all that he thinks he wants and he forms him up a plan and he's thinking, okay, I'm going to get these many women, this kind of lifestyle, all this. I got my money. I got my 3-day plan. I'm ready to go. And he goes out the door. Now watch. This is remarkable. He does that. The home does its job. The inheritance gets him ready to think. The home revealed what was going on. Now look what the far country does. Verse 13 and 14. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. I mean, you're talking halfway around the world is where he went. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, this is paramount that you understand, teenager, God developing your thinking. He's allowing your godly home to reveal what's in there. Then he allows the measure of responsibility not to be consumed upon your lust, but to get you to think. Now you've got responsibility, and now you have some things. Think about what those are about. And then, now this kid, he makes his plan. Well, I'm going to the far country. God says, okay, now let me show you what I'm going to do with your plan. All right, look at what happens. Number one, he wasted his substance. That word waste there means he abandoned himself. That means he did a cannonball off a high dive into the pool, tucked his legs, and immersed himself in the water. That's the kind of lifestyle he did. He had no conscience. He had no worry about mom and dad. He had nobody looking over his shoulder. I remember when I was growing up, my dad never let us go to the movie theater. It was something you didn't do. Wasn't anything good to watch there anyway. We didn't need to be there. Well, being the good boy that I was, I went one time. Without him knowing about it. He listens to all my messages on the internet. He's going to hear this. All right. And so I took a date and I forget her name, Beverly, where are you? But I took a date and we went, and normally there's nobody at that theater. I get there, that blasted line wraps all the way down the parking lot, all the way around, and comes back. And I get in the back of the line, and you know what I'm doing? I'm scared to death. She says, what's wrong with you? I said, if my dad sees me, you know, I'm going to be killed. This boy had nobody looking over his shoulder. He took everything he wanted to do and he went after it, baby. Now watch. God used that to do a few things. Number one, paradise, what he thought to be paradise, took his substance. It took his substance. As long as the boy had money, they were ready to receive him. Isn't that funny? His home didn't take. His home did what to him? Gave. The world took. God gives. The world takes. Righteousness gives. Ungodliness takes. Mark it down, teenager. God is a God of giving. And the world will rob you of your substance. They will take from you as long as they can squeeze out of you. But God may take yourself, but he fills you with glory. God's people should say. All right, now he takes the substance, but look what else it does. It robs him of all he has. It says when he spent all, he had nothing to show for what he was going after. But it does something very important. Look at verse 14, the last words of that. And he began to be in want. Now here's what you need to understand, teenager. Despite how hard that you try this not to happen, it is good for you to have needs. Oh, Dad, we want all this and all this and all this and all this, and we don't want to lack anything for society. It's good for you to be in want. Now, watch what God did. God let that far country soak that boy and take everything he had, sucked it out of him, left him with nothing so he would be in want. You say, Pastor, that don't seem right to me. Oh, but listen, God meets people at the point of their need. And so you have needs because you have God. And parent, you have needs because you have God. If I didn't have God, I wouldn't have needs. You say, I never thought of it that way. Let me say that again. If there wasn't a God, we wouldn't have needs. We have need, Christian, because we have a God who wants to supply our need. Well, if I didn't tithe, I could pay my bills. If I didn't give to missions, if we didn't have those things, God would meet our need. We have needs because we have God. Now, teenager, the far country put him in a position to be in want. Why? Why would it do that? Because God had to bring him to a position where he lacked something. Now, when you're in want, you begin to look for help. Watch what God does with the hog pen. Look at verse number 15. Here's this boy. He is in want. He's got no money. There's a famine in the land. By the way, I believe God sent that famine just to help that boy be in want. And there's no money, nothing to eat. He is absolutely at want. He is at the bottom of his rope, and he needs help. So he goes in verse number 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now, he goes to the people who he thought were his friends. He goes to the people who have just sucked every ounce of money and life out of him, expecting that they would help him in return. And the citizen says, you're a Jewish boy, right? Yes, sir. I got a job for you. Why don't you go get in that hog pen and feed my hogs? Interesting. By the way, the hog pen, teenager, is what life is without God. It's a hog pen. It's a hog pen. And so the citizen, knowing this boy, sends him to the hog pen. Look at verse 15. I'll show you something else. He joined his citizen and he went and he fed the swine. Verse 16, he would have fain have filled his belly. The hog pen showed that he couldn't satisfy himself. No teenager, no youth in this room can satisfy themselves. Only Jesus satisfies. Right? He fain would have fed his husk. That means whatever, he reached into that slop that pigs eat, and he shoved it in his mouth, and it dripped down his chin on his clothes, and he licked his palms because he was hungry. That's feigning yourself. That's how hungry the boy was. But he couldn't get satisfied. Now watch this. Not only that, if you keep going, and no man gave unto him. Interesting. He had given to all of those men, and they had taken, and nobody gave unto them. Not one single person gave to him. You are going to find, teenager, youth, the world is going to be ready to receive everything you give to them, and they will give you nothing in return. Nothing. You don't know my friends, Pastor. Yes, I do. You don't know my situation. If I don't know it, We could start right here, and we could go row by row, and somebody could stand up and say, I gave everything I had, and nobody gave a plug nickel for me. They raped, pilfered, took everything I had, took my virginity, took my innocence, took everything I was willing to give them, and didn't give me one thing back. That's what the world does. God allowed that to happen to this young man. God allowed him to eat in the hog pen. Why? Here we go. We're done. The home did its job. The inheritance did its job. The far country did its job. The hog pen did its job. But the heritage did its job. Go to verse number 17. Verse number 16 or 15 or 14, he's in want. Verse 15, he's at the end of his rope. He's eating out of a hog-sapped bucket. Verse number 16, nobody gives care about him. And verse number 17, his thinking changes. Hard times have a way of doing that, don't they? And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? You see, when God brought him to the point of that want and that need, God also brought to him the remembrance of his father and the remembrance of that heritage. By the way, mom and dad, keep doing what you know to be right. You say, Pastor, I don't see any hope. Well, you just wait till they get in the hog pen. They'll remember there was bread at home. There was bread at home. There was bread. There was more than enough bread for everybody at home. And so he remembers the blessing of the home. I love this. Look at verse number 18. He gets a new plan. I will arise. I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose. Interesting. When he left, it took 3 days. Now he's in the hog pen. He gets up immediately. I would say the boy's thinking has changed. Not only does he remember the blessings of the home, but he remembered the mercy of the home. He remembered the mercy of the home. By the way, mom and dad, your home ought to be a place full of mercy. Doesn't mean there shouldn't be discipline there, but it better be merciful. I'll tell you what, the Bible says that mercy is to hang around our neck like a garment and a beautiful jewelry. It ought to be a merciful place. In all of what the boy remembered, he forgot one thing. He forgot the love of the home. Walk with me through just a little illustration. Here the boy is, and he's in the hog pen, and he makes this plan that I'm going to go home. And have you ever had to ask your mom and dad something real important? Let me put it this way. Have you ever asked your wife something real important? You work on this conversation a little bit, don't you, men? You know, we're driving, we're thinking, now how can I put this so she'll let me buy this boat? How can I do this? If I'm going to put something to my dad, sometimes I work on that little conversation. How am I going to ask, how am I going to get this? And we know what it is to walk our way through a conversation. So that boy's in that hog pen begins to walk his way through a conversation. He says, my dad's got plenty to eat. I don't deserve to be a son, but I can go be a servant. I'd rather work for my dad than work for this guy. My dad at least cares about me. Gets this little plan all together. Gets a little bit of courage. And so I think he goes to the citizen that he worked for and he says, I quit. What do you mean you quit? I mean, money in your pocket. Where are you going to go? I'm going home. Home? You mean all that you've been telling me about, you're going home? You smell like sheep, boy. You smell like pig. You ain't going anywhere. Soon as your dad sees you, he's not going to own one thing to you. You got no place to go. I think about that time that old boy got a little bit of courage. He said, you know what? You don't know my dad. He said, my dad cares for me. My dad is merciful. My dad has the blessing of God. And I'm going home to be with my dad. You don't know my dad. Young people, that boy looked at that guy and said, my dad's 10 times the man you are. I want you to know something. Satan may tell you things about God. And he may tell you that Jesus Christ doesn't want you anymore and you're not worthy. But let me tell you about the Heavenly Father. He's 10 times 10,000 better than the enemy. Now the boy forgot something. Makes his way home. Going over this conversation. What am I going to do? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? I've been a fool. I've been this. But I'm thinking right now. My dad was so right. God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. What he forgot was, here was his dad. Every right in the world to have the boy killed. Every day that old dad up there looking. Bible says he saw him a great way off. Wasn't that the son ran to the father? The father ran to the boy, ran over there, fell on him, hugged him, and he kissed him. And he said something that I want every teenager not to miss, because it's the truth of Lord Jesus Christ. And it will develop your thinking. It will take you from a selfish position in your thinking. It will mature your thinking. It will bring you to a place where you will love God if you will look at verse number 22. Look at verse number 21. Son said unto him, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the what? Say it again, one word out loud. Bring forth the best. That's what God the Father has in mind. He only knows how to give the best. We need our youth to think, and to think biblically, and to think, let our thinking be developed. And we think, give me, give me, give me. And now God says, okay, but I'm going to give that to you, and I want you to, it's not going to work, and it's going to hammer you. It's going to put you in a position now even greater to think, 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 because I give the best to my children, and it's available for every person in the room. Amen? Amen. Teenager, youth, the development of a young man's mind. My God, think, who will give you the best? Now bring your kid back tonight, because we're going to look at those three gifts, four gifts, and they're remarkable gifts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you for caring enough to develop our thinking. We see in Luke 15 the transformation of a young man's thinking from give me to forgive me. God, our youth need to learn to think. Truth be told, some of our older people need to think. We're in a position of give me, and we need to be in a position of God, forgive us. We need to take and think biblically, not worldly. We need to think that our God, every good and perfect gift cometh from above. It's the best gift. God, help us to be thinking believers. And let the Word of God garrison and control our thinking. I wonder, teenager, youth, let me ask you a question. Say, Pastor, my thinking's been improper. And I do want to desire the best that God has for my life. I don't necessarily even know where to begin, but I begin with desire. You say, Pastor Hunter, as a young man, as a young lady, I do desire the best that God could give to me. And I want you to pray that God would teach me and that I would be humble and courageous enough to be in a position to do that. Could I see your hand? Pastor, I'm a young man. I desire that. I do. The best. All over. Mom and Dad, sir, maybe our thinking needs to be changed. Maybe our thinking does. Boy, we need to think according to the Scripture. You say, Pastor, I'm in a situation now where I need wisdom. I need wisdom from on high. Would you pray for me that God would give me wisdom? Lift your hand. I see him. Sure. 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 One final question. You're here today and you've never been saved. You've never been born again. Hey, Pastor, if I was to die today, I'd go to hell because I haven't thought. And I've thought through this message, and I know that Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, and I want to be saved today, Pastor. Pray for me. Could I see your hand? If you'd like to be saved today, just lift it up so I can see it. Lift it up. Okay? Father, the invitation will simply be the young man or young lady who desires God's best, that they would come and submit themselves, do business with you. The older ones, maybe we're thinking improperly about something, we need wisdom. Maybe there's somebody here today that needs to be saved. I want you to have your way and your will. Give God's people courage, God, to come forward and pray. Maybe somebody would like to join the church. God, may they come present themselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.